Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Portland podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We come together on Sunday as one church in two locations in Northeast Portland and North Portland. Come join us at one of our gatherings. For times, how to find us, and more information, visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. We look forward to worshiping with you. Here's this week's talk.
Thanks for saying hi to somebody and grabbing a seat. And if you don't have a Bible, you could find one. That would be great. Grab a Bible, and we're going to look into Scripture together in just a moment. Hey, it's really good to be with you this morning. My name is Tim, and I'm the lead pastor here at Mosaic. And it's just great to be here. I'm glad we just said hi to each other. I wondered if some of us might still be asleep. So good morning. If you just woke up, you're like, what? It's good to be here. We're moving through Scripture as we seek to follow Jesus together. One of our practices and core beliefs is that God speaks to us all the time. And one of the real specific ways that he does is through the Bible. And so we take it really seriously. We open it every time we're together. Over the last number of weeks, we've been working through a really kind of fun, crazy, necessary letter that is in Scripture called 1 Corinthians. And we've called it the cross, the crown, and the call to love. And the reason for that is that Jesus died for us on the cross. He's given his life and invited us to have life through him. But that involves him being our king, less the crown, that he actually rules our lives. And some of us are more comfortable with that than others. If you're not a follower of Jesus, that might sound just absolutely crazy that Jesus would actually direct our lives and lead us as our king. But the cross, the crown, and then the call to love, that we're actually called to love Jesus first and foremost, ourselves, and then all of those around us, whether they're a part of our church family or anybody that we ever come in contact with that we're called to love. We want to be that kind of people known for that, that just kind of oozes from us. And so we're moving through this letter, and it's been great. So I want to invite you to pray with me. We're going to open up Scripture into chapter 7 of this letter. And last week, we actually looked at chapter 7. And chapter 7 involves both being married and being single. So relational status here. And last week, one of our teaching team, Paul Rhodes, spoke on marriage. And this week, we're going to take a look at what it means to be single and a follower of Jesus. And so I want to invite you just to pray with me as we take a look at this, specifically from Scripture. And so just if you would, just close your eyes and maybe take a deep breath. And let's just go to Jesus together and ask him to teach us right now. God, as we pause in our week, and we just stop right now, and we're here with you. I mean, you're with us all the time. But as we stop right now in our week on Sunday morning, and we want to hear from you. We want you to meet us in this time, whether that's through song, whether that's through the smile and embrace of a friend, whether that's through a moment of silence, whether that's through your word, whether that's through a story. We want to encounter you and know that you are near us and real and speaking to us. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask for you to move among us right now. Would you be active and at work in this time and in this place? Would we, as your sons and your daughters, as your people, would we be guided by you? And Jesus, as we look to your word, would you clearly teach us? Would we hear from you? And would we respond and follow you in this world? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. I want to look at a few verses in chapter 7, and then I've invited two friends that are single, are not married, and are part of our community, and I'm going to ask them some questions. The reality is, I don't know if you look into this thing or know this thing, or you can just kind of guess by living and breathing in Portland, but Portland loves to be single. I don't know if that's news to you or not, but if you got married while living in Portland, you probably felt like, oh my gosh, I just cut myself off to so much that's available to me in this city. If you look at many top 10 lists of where it's great to be single, whether it's based on culture or the amount of beers or the places to hike or the livability, the sustainability, prior to, you know, maybe 9 months ago when housing went absolutely bonkers, Portland was one of the most livable places and one of the best places to be single. It shows up on all sorts of top 10 lists. Our just kind of value deep-seated within our city are things like freedom. Freedom, and freedom meaning absolute, everything goes kind of freedom. Closely to that is just the idea of exploration, that everything is up to be explored, and that fits right in line with just appetite. Appetite is celebrated here in every possible way that you can imagine, and so being single actually fits really well with that kind of a mentality, values, and culture, and so in our city right now, being single is a great thing. Here's the interesting thing. If you haven't noticed this kind of dichotomy or difference, but we live in a city that loves to be single, and yet many of us would call this place home, Mosaic, being a part of a church family and being home, and it's actually quite different when you become a part of a church. We don't have a great history of doing what Scripture does, and that's actually elevating being single into an equal standing point with being married. In a church, it's kind of this unassumed or unspoken kind of value that just is here, that to be married is somehow better. And it's unintentional and it's not right, and it's actually counter to Scripture. Paul says this really clearly. And so the first thing I want us to look at is just a few verses in chapter 7 where it actually says that being single is, get this, wait for it, it's a gift. Seriously, it says this. Verse 7 in chapter 7, it says this. Paul writes it this way. He says, "I wish that all of you were as I am." And what Paul doesn't mean this is like kind of funny looking and travels a lot. That's not what he means. He's actually talking about his relational status. Paul is not married. He's single. He says, "I wish that all of you were as I am. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that." He's talking about whether you're married or single. And he talks about them both being a gift. Being married is a gift, and being single is a gift. Then he goes on and he says, "Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do." What he's talking about here is there's a chance, we don't know this explicitly, but there's some details that kind of hint that Paul might have actually been married at some point. That he might have been married and either lost his wife, that she died and he's a widower, or that when he became a follower of Jesus that she left him. We're not sure, but there's a chance that he's saying that. And so he's saying, "Hey, I was married and now I'm not. I'm stayed single. And so now to the unmarried and to the widows, I say it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do." He's actually saying it's a good thing to not be married. It's not bashing marriage. It's actually elevating what it means to be single. The next verse is kind of just, here it is. "But if they cannot control themselves," here's a but. "But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Paul's deeply theological. He's deeply thoughtful. He's philosophical at times, and he's also just super practical. And so the translation here is actually, if you're super horny, get married. I'm only partially kidding. He's saying, hey, if you just really, you see, it's burn with passion, and he's, there's a lot of different ways to, you know, maybe nuance that, but it's basically saying, if you really want to be sexually intimate with another person, get married. And so just if you're dating right now, or maybe you're newly married, and you're like, "Honey, I told you, this is right." You know, that's not a great place to start. Like, "Hey, I really want to have sex. Let's go get married." That's not what he's advising. He's just being practical and saying some people have a larger sex drive than others, and some they just can't think straight without it. And he's saying is that's okay. Now, if that's the only reason you're getting married, anyone that you talk to should tell you not to get married. And if they tell you don't go ahead, don't be friends with them anymore. Spend some time away from them. That's not wise. He's just being super practical and saying this is part of life. We're sexual beings. Which is so helpful to acknowledge it, because at the same time he's saying it's a gift and it's good to be single, and at the same time he's acknowledging, and yet we're sexual beings. What's so revolutionary about this is that at that time in that place, much like our city is unlike our city is now and the culture is now, everything would have pointed to marriage being elevated above being single. That being married was better, that it was something to aspire to. And in fact, there's almost something that's not right with you if you're still single. And so everybody, culture and the time, both those that were coming to faith in Corinth, those that believed in something different, those who had no belief, who had so many gods they couldn't count, everyone just thought those that are married have arrived and those that are single, they're not there yet. And so what he's doing is he's actually introducing a completely radical concept. Who would have thought? The church is radical in so many ways, but this is one of them. It's that he's telling this young community, he's like, no, you need to understand that those of you that are married, whether you're married to a believer or not a believer, that you're not above those that are single. And those, if you're single, you're not below that those that are married. That you're actually this new kind of revolutionary, different kind of community where there's you're equal regardless of your relational status. Married or single, you're equal and you need to treat one another as such. We still need to hear this. For so many of us that are married, it is automatic, and it's maybe not even assumed that we have single friends and we just assume they're on a track to get married, and they may not be. They may never get married. And so even for us today, we need to hear this, whether we're single or married, that there's equal. We're equal, regardless if we're married or single, and to treat one another as such. So Paul's introducing this radical idea that it's a gift. It's a gift and it's good. This sounds, it's difficult to say this and not sound trite, but Jesus was single. We look at Jesus' life and we celebrate so many things and we kind of just forget, or we give him a one-off because, well, he's the creator of the universe. But Jesus actually chose to live a single life. That Jesus models something, that it's actually possible to live a sexually pure life, to lead a life that's intimate within community and friendships, that's influential, that's honoring to God, and he's single. And then Paul comes along and he says, I'm single as well, and this is actually good. This is worthy to be celebrated. It's not to pull marriage down. It's only to elevate what it means to be single. And so this is something different. We can actually be a different people. And so to live in a city right now where we celebrate singlehood and almost look down on marriage at times and try to discard it or redefine it or change it in so many ways, I'm going to say no, that they're equal, that one's not better than the other. He actually, later on, is very practical in talking about one way that for the follower of Jesus, who's actually able to say it is good, to be able to get to the place to say it's good to be single and I can see it as a gift of God, only happens when our identity is found in Jesus alone and nothing else. When we're scrambling or seeking, and it's easy to make marriage into an idol, and to say, once I get married, then I will be enough, then I'll be complete, then I'll be fine. And it's easy to say, I'm going to wrap my identity up in my marital status, and once I'm married, I'm okay. But to actually say, no, I'm going to let go of that, and I'm going to be honest about my desire to be married, if that's true for you, but at the same time say, I'm confident in who Jesus says I am as a son or as a daughter of him, and to put my identity in him and to find my hope and security and safety and rescue in Jesus and Jesus alone, regardless of what my relational status is. And Paul gets to this later on in verse 32. He says this, and again, just super practical. Listen to this. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man, listen to this, but a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a, listen to this, live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. He's not saying that somehow being married is, that you're concerned about the world in a sinful or negative or harmful way. He's saying just simply practically you have commitments. If you're to be a follower of Jesus and to be a husband or a wife, part of following Jesus is to care for your husband and wife and to be responsible, committed, honoring, and to cherish one another. And that involves everything. That involves a relational commitment. That involves a spiritual commitment, a sexual commitment, financial, mental, everything that, that you commit to being in that kind of a relationship. He's just simply saying, and then you got kids, and then it's all, you know, times 100, you know, and you've got all of this extra. There's just simple, practical commitments to focus in the here and now that a single person has in a different way. It's not the same. And so he's actually saying, as a follower of Jesus, if your identity is found in Jesus, you're actually able to do some more and different things than if you're married. And for some of us that are single, we say, you know what? I'd gladly give that up. And yet at the same time, there's an invitation from Jesus there. I'm calling you. I've gifted you. I've given you certain passions, one of which might be for a husband or a wife. But being single and in that place in life, actually, you're free. And again, it's so easy to say, yep, I'd trade that in a minute. But a challenge for us that are single is to say, how do I honor God? How do I follow Jesus, even knowing I've got this more time and freedom and availability that's not committed to a husband or wife or children? I realize that me saying that as a married man can only hold so much weight. And so part of today in looking at being single is, as I mentioned, is to invite a few of us that are single here and that are following Jesus to just share what their journey's been like. And so I've invited Katie and Luke to come join me up here. And so would you welcome them as they come up here? Katie and Luke, thanks again. Katie has been a part of Mosaic for a number of years, has been involved in a lot of different roles here, leading the life group, and has gone to Haiti, served in several different ways. And Luke, you've been a part of Mosaic for almost 3 years, I think, and you're actually in your second year of the LIT cohort right now. If you don't know what that is, it's an intentional leadership development cohort that runs year in and year out here at Mosaic. And you can find out more online, and actually the application period's going on right now if you'd like to apply. But you lead, part of that is leading worship at North pretty regularly, and so you team with Phil up there. But thank you to both of you for, this is, in case this isn't obvious, I just want to state the obvious, this is just a really courageous thing to do, and just to be up in front of people, but to share about your lives and what it's like to follow Jesus while being single. And so as you can see, they've got notes. I've kind of asked them a couple questions. The first question's kind of got a part A and a part B, and then there's a second question. And so, Katie, I want to start with you, and kind of part A and part B is how has being single proved difficult is part A, and then part B is how have you actually handled that? Like what how have you responded to those what's been difficult or challenging?
Those are really easy questions, huh? Marriage is an unmet desire in my life. It's something that I still hope for, and yet it's not my reality today. So therein lies the difficulty. Today, let's call it the vulnerability of hope. Some days and seasons are lovely as I experience and trust His sovereignty over my life. But other days and seasons are exhausting, fighting the battle of lies that the enemy uses to distract and derail me from the kingdom work he has for me today. His lies lead me to believe that there's something I'm lacking, and once I fix it or find it, then I'll receive what I desire, which in this case is a husband.
Vulnerability of hope. It's a great. And again, just thank you for your vulnerability, and tying it to hope is so helpful. There's the difficulty. How have you responded to that? How have you handled that?
Mm-hmm. While most lies, like the one I just said, sound ridiculous in hindsight, they're cloaked in my emotions and experiences, so they're really, it makes them feel really true. And sometimes before I'm able to identify the lies, I'm already in phase two of the strategic plan I came up with to find and to fix the thing that I think I believe I'm lacking. For instance, I might sign up for one more dating site because I put myself out there and there, but maybe not there. So let's try that for a season. Or I decide to take up running because I actually start to believe that I'd be more attractive to men if I were in better shape. Before I know it, I'm pretty miserable in those things. I'm so busy finding and fixing the thing that I believe I'm lacking that I miss Jesus' invitation. His invitation is to be honest with myself and with him, and that doesn't sound that inviting, actually. It's scary and vulnerable, and I kind of would rather go back and start phase three, because I had a phase three of that strategic plan just sitting there waiting for me. It's a lot easier to pick something I think I can control. But thankfully, my Heavenly Father is not okay with me choosing lesser things. He's patient and persistent. He surrounds me with truth speakers who help drown out the lies. His kindness leads me to repentance, and I'm once again broken at his feet, asking the hard questions and grieving the thing I desire and hope for so much. In that moment of complete vulnerability with the Father, our intimacy grows, and I trust him more and more.
How many phases of your strategic plan have you developed?
I don't think you want to know.
Okay. The word that popped out to me, and there's so much in that, is I'm miserable. When I go down my path, I'm miserable. And while the invitation doesn't seem easy, that when you respond to Jesus in that way, that there's fulfillment, that he meets needs that you didn't anticipate in meeting, and that's such a, regardless of our marital status, that's such a true thing. Yeah. Thank you. Luke, how's being single been difficult for you?
I have a bit of a, well, I'd like to think it's unique, but I know it's not. Sometimes it feels that way. But my situation is that I was married for a time, and about 2 years ago, that marriage ended. And I had to figure out real quick again what it meant to be single and what it was like to live life as a single guy. That's brought some unique challenges, kind of uncomfortable things at times. Some of them have been things like loneliness has been a big one, especially having had kind of that companionship in a marriage relationship, and now not. It leaves a hole, and it leaves space that's not always easy to fill. So that's a challenge at times. Giving up my idea of what I thought life was going to look like, and this can, you know, applies everywhere that, you know, I had ideas and dreams and concept of where I wanted to be at a certain age and what my family was going to look like, and just realizing in a big way that that's not in my control. That's tough to wrestle with at times. Sexuality, coming out of a marriage and now being a single guy, living in a culture that where sex is so pervasive and permissible, and having to wrestle with what does sexuality look like for me in this culture and in this time, and being single and trying to follow Christ in all of that. Another struggle has been some identity issues of how do I define myself? Am I defining myself by that relationship status? Am I single? Am I married? Am I dating? Am I on the market? Am I off the market? You know, all these things that I'm realizing maybe I used to define myself as, and realizing that there's something bigger than that. But sometimes I still struggle with that identity. And then a lot of times just fear of the unknown, fear of what's next in life, fear of being alone, or fear of being hurt, or just a fear of things not going the way I want it to go. So yeah, those are some of the struggles.
That's a significant list. Thank you. It is. So thank you. How have you handled it?
Sometimes well, sometimes not so well. mostly with help, though, with a lot of community with a lot of people, investing in relationships that speak truth into my life. I have a handful of friends, close friends and mentors that I can process anything with, that I can say anything. I can, you know, wherever I'm at the moment, I can talk with them, and they're willing to be empathetic and yet also speak truth and new reality into my situation. And that's more valuable than almost anything else. I've been in a counseling process, which has been huge. Looking for people that I admire in lives that that I respect, and learning from those people, whether they're married or single, learning how I can take those things and apply them has been one step in that process. Probably one of the biggest things that I'm learning is not to make the search for my next relationship or that relationship status my primary goal, but I'm learning actually to seek what God's calling is in my life and seek that first, and that's brought me to dig into a deeper faith and a deeper relationship with God than actually I've ever had before. And so pursuing that before that that relationship status is part of that process.
Yeah. Way to go, man. That's a challenge to every single one of us. Katie, so here's a second question. So in Scripture, obviously, Paul's writing and that it's a gift. He talks about some practical concerns, free from concern, those kinds of things. As a single woman, how has being single been a gift?
Well, I don't have to share the bed. Nobody's stealing my covers. I have plenty of space. But I also get to pursue my passions with a little more abandon than my married friends. For example, I recently traveled to Haiti. And in talking with a close friend of mine who would love to go again, there's a reality of sacrifice for her husband and kids when she goes. It's a sacrifice they've made before, and they may choose to make again to support her in following her passions, but there's sacrifice involved nonetheless. I'm also aware that being single allows me to lavishly love on my family and friends in some unique ways. Just last weekend, I had the opportunity to stay with my nieces and nephews for a few days while my brother and sister-in-law went to the coast for a much-needed retreat. Mind you, my brother and sister-in-law have 3 biological kids and 3 foster kids, age range 12 years to 6 months old. This was lavish love. I was happy to be able to help. And I knew that I would survive. One, because they literally have a village that's helping them on a regular basis, and that village was available to me too. Grandparents that were, you know, our reinforcements. But also, I knew after it was done that when I spent myself for the weekend, that I would be able to go home and sit in silence for as long as it took for me to recover. I knew that I would be able to refill myself. I've learned what I need to fill myself up so that I can lavishly love in those moments. But in all seriousness, the best gift that God's given me is this. The vulnerability that singleness requires of me has led to greater intimacy with my Heavenly Father. And I've never known such freedom. Freedom to believe His lavish love for me. Freedom to seek His kingdom work for me today, whether I'm married or single, and freedom to hope still for the blessing of a husband.
When I asked Katie that word freedom, it's a pretty specific word, and how long it took her to get there. And she said, "Oh, it's been a journey." The other thing that she said that I want to share with you is one of the challenges of being single and knowing that that's just a practical reality is more freedom and time, is the balance between telling yourself you should do more or feeling the expectation from married folks within her church family that would expect to do more. And so one of the ways for us to live actually as a community that treats us equal is to not put those expectations on one another. That's actually a way to view it as less than, that they're obligated because of this status or that status. And so one of the beautiful things that we get to do as a church family is to model to one another and to the world around us what it's like to treat each person as equal, and to celebrate what God's calling them to, which may or may not be running your own personal orphanage for your six kids or not. I mean, that's... you didn't say orphanage. That's okay. But to care for six kids on a weekend is what a gift that you gave out of the freedom that you wanted to, not the obligation, the expectation. And so, thank you. Luke, I'm going to have you answer the same question. How's being single been a gift for you?
One of the big ways, you know, that keeps coming up is this concept of the time that you have or the responsibilities that you do or don't have. I've had a lot of time for personal growth, especially coming out of a broken relationship. The past couple of years has been this journey of really digging into where God's taking me and what He's doing in my life. And I've had the space to do that, and it's been so significant. The time that I've had to put into that journey, and the time that I've had to lean into where God's taking me has made a big difference in a very short amount of time over the past few years, and that's been huge. A lot of that is because I have the time to do it. I've had time for relationships, a lot of relationships with friends and family. I got to spend time, I spent a number of months living with my sister and brother-in-law and their two little kids, and getting to be uncle for that amount of time is something I will always cherish. That was amazing. I've been able to travel, go abroad. I've had more time for ministry stuff. Being here at Mosaic, the LIT program, being a part of worship ministry, I've been able to really pour into that. I'm a part of a group that goes down and builds schools in Mexico, and I've been able to have time to be involved in that and to commit to that. That's been great. I think one of the biggest things that being single has taught me, or the way that it's been a gift, is that I've learned joy and contentment. They don't come from whether I'm married or whether I'm single, but that there's so much more God's calling me into, and when I seek that, I'm, you know, even in the weirdness or the vulnerability of life, wherever it's at, there's so much more depth and meaning to life and faith as I seek God in that. And, you know, while I still really desire to have a partner in life, it's fallen lower on the priority list than seeking what God wants for me. And that's been a huge lesson and a huge gift.
Wow. Actually, I just want to end with that. That's such a great way to say it. That the as you were talking, the thing that stood out to me is, and I hope we've all heard it clearly, is what you've shared is through your experience of being single. But what you've shared is for each and every one of us that's following Jesus, and it's just that that's not the top thing on the priority list. That you've actually willfully made the decision based on your experience and following Jesus to move that down below what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I hope each and every one of us can hear that today, regardless of where our position in life, our marriage status, even if you're following Jesus or not, to move everything else below that. Thank you, Luke and Katie, for being willing to share your lives with us and answer these questions for us. It's really powerful. Thank you. Would you thank them? I want to pray for them. And if you would you pray for them as well? They're sharing four times over the course of today. And so just for stamina and clarity of thought and tears at the right time as well. Sorry, I'm kidding. That's a gift to us. Again, thank you. I want to invite anyone who's following Jesus to one of these tables. There's three up here, and then there's three in the front and two upstairs. And we're going to continue to worship. And would you come as, first and foremost, as a follower of Jesus? We have this, like I said, we have this beautiful opportunity to be a type of community that treats people as sons and daughters of Jesus, first and foremost, regardless of if we got a ring on our finger, if we've never had a ring on our finger, if we used to have one and we don't have one, regardless of our relational status. And so let's worship together and come to this place where we're all equal to the foot of the cross. And to maybe as we're sharing this, some of you have had a very clear sense of something you want to confess or repent of, or something that you even want to celebrate, and you want to do that with Jesus right now. And so would you come to one of these tables, take a piece of bread that represents Christ's body broken for us, and dip it in the juice representing his blood shed for us. Jeremy, would you lead us as we come?